Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And we are going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here once again. We love thee so much, and we are so grateful for this opportunity to come before thee, to sing thy praises, to worship thee, to glorify thy name. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Let thy Spirit be here, let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in the chorus book this morning. Why not start with number 91, Without Him, number 91. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I should. Without Him, but thankfully He has promised to never leave us, and He has done something for us that no one else ever could. He has saved our souls. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Number 42. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to go now to our hymnals. We're going to turn to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, 102. Praise the Lord. Go to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side, number 207. of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. And upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and have safely crossed the Jordan flowing tide, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door, where I'm living on the hallelujah side. Just a few pages back to number 204 and sing the Lily of the Valley, number 204. Reaching for that higher ground. Let's go to number 75 and sing Higher Ground, number 75. Every day, still praying. reach that higher ground, and that is by faith. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for thy many blessings, for all that thou hast done for us, for keeping us, for sustaining us, for allowing us to be here, for we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us, continue to direct us in all things. Give us thy great wisdom, for we need thy wisdom so very much. Give us the discernment and the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the gift here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to number 195 and singing We Shall See the King, number 195. Blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, praise God. It is time now to get started in the Word here this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I do want to make an announcement right here at the outset. I know that most years we usually have a Memorial Day picnic, but I know that some of you folks have had a little trouble with the schedule, and I know it's probably easier if we do something on a Sunday. So this year what we're planning to do is we're going to have a grill out, and we're going to do that in July instead. It'll be a little warmer probably, and hopefully a little nicer. But July 2nd, we're going to have a grill out here at the church, and I hope you can all make it for that. We're looking to have a wonderful time. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I'm just really thankful for the Lord's goodness this morning. It's been an interesting week for me. I was writing the newsletter, and I was writing it yesterday until 7:30 p.m., I finished up and I took it over to Mom's house, and then I had to quickly change gears and get ready for today. So yesterday was a very busy day for me, and I am thankful that the Lord does help me. He always has, and I believe He always will. You wonder sometimes, how can I do all of these things that I need to do? But the Lord is our helper, and the Lord does give us strength. So I'm thankful for that this morning. And after that newsletter is proofread, we will print it, and it should be here for collection next Sunday. And if you're on the mailing list, you should be receiving your copy in the mail this week. So praise God. And there's some interesting things in there. I think there might be a few surprises for everyone, some of the things they're trying to do. But praise the Lord. We are going to be getting started in the Word this morning, and this is our Matthew series, as it has been for the previous 19 weeks. We are now in the 20th week, and we've made it all the way to Matthew chapter 25, which is where we will begin this morning. But before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for this blessed Scripture that Thou hast given us, for we know it is a precious gift. And we thank Thee, O God, for in this Word we find the words of eternal life, we find Thy promises, we find Thy goodness, and we find, O God, Thy mercy and Thy grace. I pray, Lord, that these words would speak to our hearts today. I pray that they would have an impact on our lives. I pray that we would be inspired to draw nigh to Thee, to be ever watchful, to be ever looking, to be ever waiting for Thy return, O God, for we believe Thy word. We believe that what Thou hast said, Thou wilt do, Thou wilt in fact do. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee this morning, that we would be focused on Thee. Let there be no distractions here this morning, but let our eyes be fixed upon Thee and Thy word. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us great discernment and great understanding as we look upon these Scriptures. I pray that Thou would give us ears to hear. I pray, O God, that Thou would give us eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, we pray, but let Thy Spirit have free course. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew chapter 25 is really a continuation of Matthew chapter 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse, commonly. And this deals with things that are to happen at the end of the world. That's been the underlying theme. Of course, we know in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was answering more than one question. So He was answering the question of not only when the temple would be destroyed, but when the world would end. Those were two separate events, but in the minds of the disciples, they figured they were synonymous. They figured, well, if the temple's destroyed, that will be the end of the world. But Jesus, He goes through this chapter and clearly explains that some of these things will happen at the end of the world. And then He also tells them what will happen when the temple is thrown down. We know that that came to pass already long ago in 70 AD. But Matthew chapter 25, He's going to continue this theme, and he is going to tell us something very crucial, something very important. You know, we live in a time today where there aren't very many people who are still looking for the return of our Savior. They like to put it way off in the distance, and they do something that Jesus told us not to do. They say that he's delaying his coming. Oh, he might come in 100 years, a lot of people will say, putting it off into the next lifetime, not their own. Now, I don't understand why some people would prefer that the Lord not come. I tell you what, when the Lord returns, that is going to be the greatest, most wonderful thing that could ever happen to us. To be in his presence for all eternity. You know, there's a lot of trouble in this world. A lot of struggles. A lot of persecution. A lot of affliction. A lot of things happening all over the place that aren't good. But I tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're not going to remember any of that anymore. So I'm looking forward to that day, and the cry of our hearts should be, even so, come Lord Jesus. Yeah. Now Jesus here, he's going to use a parable, as he so often did. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 verse 1 tells us, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." In other words, these 10 virgins would be in the bridal party, and their job was to carry the lamps to bear the light for the groom when he arrived. And we see here that this was an important job that they were given, but not all were prepared to do it. Verse 2 tells us, "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So you had 5 who thought to themselves, "Well, this could be a while, so we might run out of oil in our lamps. Perhaps we should bring extra." And then you had 5 who just brought their lamps. So, as might be expected, during that period of waiting, they ran out of oil. So what are they going to do now? Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' All of a sudden, the bridegroom arrives, and it's at midnight. Now, those who were prepared, those who were ready, they were set. But the others, the 5 foolish virgins, they were going to have a problem. Because where are you going to go at midnight to buy oil for your lamps? I have a feeling they didn't have a lot of shops open. I don't think they had any 24-hour Walmarts. And I don't think they had any Quick Trips, so I don't know where they would go, where they would find a shop that would be open at midnight to provide them with the oil they needed. But verse 7 tells us, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So we see here, they did go off to try and find some oil, but it would have been a very hard thing to do. And while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. They missed it. They missed the whole thing. They were ill prepared. And of course, we know that in this parable, Jesus is that bridegroom, and the church is the bride of Christ. It is important for us to be ready, to be waiting, to have our lamps trimmed, to be filled with the oil, the Spirit of God, to be ready for the return of our Savior, because he is coming back. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that. I know a lot of churches won't teach it. They like to ignore these verses. put it way off into the future, but I tell you what, it could be a lot sooner than any of us think, especially the way the world is going today. So the point of this parable is we must always be ready to see our Savior, because we just don't know when that's going to be. As you might recall from last week, nobody knows the day or the hour when our Savior comes. Verse 11 tells us, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We just don't know when it will be. And it's going to be a surprise. But for some, it's going to be a happy surprise, a glorious surprise, a wonderful surprise. And for others, those who are not ready, those who have no oil in their lamps, well, it's going to be a very sad and devastating thing. Why don't we go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you might recall, last week we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a few verses. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the coming of the Lord. We know that there's not going to be a secret pre-trib rapture. That's not biblical. But we do know that we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at the last trump. When that happens, this world is over. It's done with. And we are caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and everyone that he brings with him, that great cloud of witnesses. You know, in Revelation, when it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, it's not talking about the normal type of clouds you see in the sky. It's talking about a clouds of witnesses. So that's something we need to understand. Actually, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, why don't we go back and read those verses we read last week in 1 Thessalonians 4 at the end of that chapter, starting with verse 13. That way we can get a running start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those who die in this world, who belong to God, who are Christian people, they're not really dead. We pass through a doorway into eternity, and the scriptures refer to that as a time of sleep. For our bodies anyway, but our souls are with the Lord. And we are not like those who die without faith or those who have no hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how depressing it must be to go to an atheist funeral? Oh, that person's gone. We're never going to see him again. That's it. The show's over. It would be terribly depressing, but that's not the case. We know that there is an eternal destination for all. And that's a wonderful thing, to embrace this promise, to believe this promise. We have hope in our Lord. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Everyone who has gone on before us, and we don't always know who that will be, I have a feeling there's going to be some surprises too. You know, there might be some people we think didn't make it, but they'll be there. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You just never know what condition people's hearts may have been in right before they went on. So there's always that hope that we will see our loved ones again. But it tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus, when he comes back, he's bringing those who have gone on with him, that great cloud of witnesses. And verse 15 tells us, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, at that last trump, when Jesus comes back to judge this world, those who belong to Him, those who are alive and remain, will be caught up with Him in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And verse 18 tells us, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise the Lord. That should be a comfort to all of us. Praise God. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, this is chapter 5, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And of course, we know that that means unannounced. A thief does not announce when he is going to be burglarizing a house. He doesn't call you up. He doesn't send you an email. He doesn't write on your Facebook wall and say, I'm coming over to rob you. He comes unexpectedly, when you're not looking for it, and tries to catch you off guard. So that's what it means when it tells us that the Lord is coming as a thief of the night. It will be unexpected, unannounced. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, is there an organization in the world today that is trying to establish what they call peace and safety, or perhaps peace and security? Why, yes, there's the United Nations, and they're doing all sorts of things. In fact, the United Nations is now working with the leader of the United Arab Emirates to establish a World Happiness Council to ensure that everyone in the world is happy, whether they want to be or not. And that's one of the things I did mention in the newsletter. I thought it was very strange, you know, that Sheikh they have over there in Dubai, in the United Arab Emirates, he said, we want to afflict people with happiness. It's a very strange choice of words. But yes, there's an organization. They claim they are here to establish peace. But since their existence, there hasn't really been any peace, has there? There's been more war than ever since the United Nations came along. But they continually say peace and safety, and they want to set up their one world government. And in fact, they had, back in February, a world government summit. You had all these people, these world leaders, these elitists, gathering together trying to set up a one world government. They really want to do that. And you know, a lot of people are receptive to that now. There was a time in this country when if you told people that there was going to be a one world government set up, people would have thrown a fit. They say, we're not going to go along with that. This is the United States of America. We're a sovereign nation. But now you got people saying, oh yes, we need a united one world government. We need it to fight climate change. We need it to eradicate extremist religions. And I don't think they just mean Muslims when they say that either. You know, I believe that they consider the Christian people to be extremist as well, because the Christian people refuse to compromise. And that will simply not work in their one world government. So don't be surprised if we see in the future a more persecuting spirit rising up. But yes, there's an organization that claims peace and safety, that they're trying to establish that. But what do the scriptures tell us here when they say peace and safety? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They might think they're going to have their one world government. They might even think they've got it, or just about have it. But sudden destruction is coming upon them.
Yes, praise the
Lord. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Oh yes, we must watch, be watchful, look for the return of our Savior. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Oh yes, we have that breastplate of faith and love, and we have that helmet of salvation, and we have our hope in our God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we are alive and remain when He comes back, or whether we go on before, in either case, Jesus Christ died for us, and He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be set free. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That means to build up, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Oh yes, it's an important thing to know who your brothers and sisters are. And it's an important thing to be at peace amongst each other. There's no room in God's church for fighting and strife and conflict. And we certainly don't need that here. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And that can be difficult sometimes, to be patient toward all men. There are a lot of people in this world who will try your patience, test your patience continually. But here we are instructed, be patient toward all men. And you need patience, really, because we are patiently awaiting the return of our Savior. You know, a lot of people might come to the Lord, and it may seem like they repent, it may seem like they're on fire for God for a while, but something happens and they get tired of waiting. They lose their patience, don't they? And they stop waiting, looking, watching for the return of our Savior. And that's a sad thing. So patience is a good thing to have. And verse 15 tells us, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. We see here, we're not to seek vengeance. We shouldn't go out there looking for revenge. We shouldn't render evil for evil unto any man. I know that's a tempting thing sometimes when somebody does something awful to you and you think, oh, I'm going to go knock his block off. But you can't do that. We're not to rend evil for evil. Let God take care of it. And we know that the Bible tells us that the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So let Him handle it. Praise God. And verse 16 tells us, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And these are wonderful instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. And they seem so simple, don't they? Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Hold to that. Hold fast to that which is good. And these are all things that we as Christian people should do. People might look around at the things happening in the world and say, how could I possibly rejoice evermore? Well, I tell you what, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, and don't quench that Spirit, let God's Spirit work in you. When you are filled with that Spirit of God, you will rejoice, because He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Praise the Lord.
And verse 22 tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, refrain from anything that even looks evil, anything that even hints at evil. In verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I give God your whole spirit and soul and body, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." These are good instructions here from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, if you do these things, then we will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, he is coming back.
Amen.
And we must be ready for that. We must be watching for that. Really, it's a wonderful thing. I'm looking forward to it. Praise God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we are on verse 14. And in verse 14, Jesus is going to tell another parable. And really, the theme of this parable, again, is that we must be ready for the return of our Savior. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, when you see the word talent in the Bible, it's important to remember that when you read about it in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and so forth, when they were preparing the tabernacle, a talent was a unit of weight, and it weighed about 75 pounds, and it could have been silver or gold or other precious metals. It was really a unit of weight, but as the cultures developed, as these countries developed, a talent became a unit of money. And it was an enormous amount of money, really. 1 talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. And of course, we know that in the Roman Empire, a denarius, it was a coin they had. The Bible sometimes calls it a penny. And that was a day's wages. So 1 talent of money would have been 6,000 days' wages. So this was a great deal of money that this man entrusted to his servants. Verse 15 tells us, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So this was an ambitious servant, a faithful servant, one who didn't just sit on those 5 talents he was given, but he went out and put them to use. He did something with them, and he was able to double it. He didn't have 5 talents when his Lord returned. He had 10. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And that's a wonderful thing. You know, God does give his people talents, and we should seek to use those talents for the Lord in any way we can and multiply our work for the Lord. You know, we know from the scriptures that good works don't save us. We know that our faith in Jesus Christ does, but when we have faith in Jesus Christ, good works should follow. It should be a natural thing for good works to follow faith. You know, faith and works aren't in opposition to each other. We have works because of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to understand that. So Jesus here, he's using this parable to tell people, put your talents to use. Don't just sit on them and do nothing with them. So this man who had 5, he doubled it. And verse 17 tells us, "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He hid it. He was afraid. He didn't want to lose it. Was unwilling to risk anything. And just hid it, intending to return it exactly as he had received it when his Lord returned. And now we're going to see what the Lord's reaction was to this scenario. Verse 19 tells us, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And here we see the Lord's reaction. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, when we're faithful to God, he sees that. And he will bless that. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he gave it back, that 1 talent. He did nothing with it. He was paralyzed by fear. And fear does that, have that effect on people, doesn't it? It paralyzes people. And people can't do things because they're too afraid. But you know, God can help us to overcome our fears. In fact, perfect love casteth out fear, the scripture tells us. So, if you want to overcome fear and put your talents to good use, God can help you with that. Praise the Lord. But verse 26 tells us, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So he's telling him, the least you could have done is put that talent to the exchangers and earn some interest on it, but this man didn't even do that. It would have been an easy thing to do. Of course, nowadays, when you put money in a savings account, you don't earn a whole lot in interest. I think most accounts are under 1%. I remember a few years ago, we opened a bank account at Chase for the ministry, and we asked, it was a savings account, so we asked, does this account earn any interest? And the guy said, yes, but the interest rate is 0.001%. So that's not really a whole lot. But there are things you can do to increase. And this man, at this time, he could have put that money to the exchangers and earned some interest on it. And I think it's kind of funny too, you know, and Jesus using this story as an example. You get people sometimes, oddballs, who say that Jesus was a communist, you know. Doesn't sound like it to me. Certainly doesn't sound like it to me in this chapter, but, you know, you'll hear a lot of off-the-wall things. People like to claim that Jesus was all sorts of things, you know. He was a communist, he was a hippie, you know, things like that. He was a soft little teddy bear who had never hurt a fly. But we know that those things are not true about our Savior. And if they would read the Bible, that would become clear and obvious. And we've learned a lot about Jesus' character from the book of Matthew that we've been studying. Praise the Lord. And verse 28 tells us, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know there that outer darkness refers to hell. And I believe from scriptures that hell, yes, it will be a very hot place with flames that are never quenched, but it will also be a very dark place, a very horrible place to be. And that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that it's eternal separation from God with no hope of salvation ever. And that is not a situation that any of us ever want to find ourselves in. So Jesus here in this parable, he's telling us, put your talents to use. Do something good with your life. And we all have that opportunity. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. You know, really, there are only two kinds of people in this world, sheep and goats. Sheep who belong to the Lord, and goats who belong to the devil. And there will be a great separation on Judgment Day when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Oh yes, the sheep, his people, his children, will be on his right hand, and the goats will be gathered on his left before they are cast into eternal judgment. But verse 33 tells us, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This goes along very well with the parable we read in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and the tares. God's people being the wheat and the children of the devil being the tares. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, that's a wonderful thing to stop and think about. A kingdom prepared for God's people. And what is that kingdom that he has prepared for us? Can we read about that anywhere else in the scriptures? Well, yes. Yes, we can. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read about what God has prepared for his people. Of course, we know that this is the faith chapter. It's a very well-known chapter in the Bible, an inspiring chapter, and we can read about all the wonderful things that God's people did in the Old Testament. This should build our faith when we read this chapter. We're going to look at a portion of it this morning because I want to show you something wonderful in here. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh yes, it is the substance of our hope. And our faith is a gift from God. You know, people who don't have faith, you're not going to be able to explain it to them. They're not going to be able to understand it. But for us, that faith is the evidence. It is the evidence of God's kingdom. It's the evidence of God's Spirit. It is the evidence of things not seen. So people might ask, well, what is your evidence? Do you have any evidence that God is real? Oh, yes, I do. But you're not going to be able to understand it because you don't have faith. You got to have faith to understand the evidence. Praise the Lord. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Isn't that amazing? Our God spoke this entire universe into existence, and he didn't use pre-existing materials to do it. He spoke it all into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light, and he created this entire universe from nothing.
Amen.
Nobody else can do that. In fact, in reality, nobody else can create anything, because to create means to make something from nothing. And only God can do that. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Of course, we remember that story from the book of Genesis, how Abel offered a good sacrifice unto God, and Cain offered a bad sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was not, so Cain, out of jealousy, slew Abel. But verse 5 tells us, but by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I know that there are a lot of denominations, a lot of organizations, a lot of religions today that believe in what they call soul sleep. But I don't believe that's biblical. Because, well, look at this as an example. Why would God go through all the trouble of taking Enoch early just to put his soul to sleep? That doesn't make any sense, does it? So we know that Enoch was translated. He didn't die. The scriptures tell us that plainly. He never died. He was translated into the kingdom in the presence of God. And we too will be translated also. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. The scriptures tell us. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's step one. That's step one to having faith. You must believe that he is. You must believe that God is real. And I believe that today, even though so many people do not. In fact, they say atheism is growing, agnosticism, atheism, a disbelief in God. And they say, they did studies and they determined that they think there are far more atheists than previously believed. And they think that as many as 26% of all Americans may in fact be atheists. They did a study on that and they used a different methodology. They say usually studies on this subject are flawed because they allow participants to choose only one choice. But there are a lot of people out there who will identify as Catholic, but also as atheist, or they'll identify as Jewish and also atheist, you know, because they're culturally a Catholic or culturally a Jew, but they don't even believe in God. And that's a sad thing. You know, I don't know how people can live like that without that hope. And you'll notice that a lot of these people who claim to be atheists, they're very bitter, aren't they? Very bitter. I don't think they're happy. They may claim to be, but I don't believe they are. Oh, yes. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly, but those that diligently seek him. Those who give it everything they've got. Those who seek him first, before anything else. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Isn't that incredible? You know, that may be the greatest faith we read about in these Old Testament characters. God told him to get up and go. He didn't even know where he was going, but he went, and he was obedient to the Lord. And you never know what God might ask you to do. And we are far better off when God tells us to do something if we just do it, instead of fighting it and saying, why, Lord, why do you want me to do that? Because there are so many things we don't understand, but God sees the whole picture. His understanding is infinite. He knows what must be done. So we are far better off if we are just obedient to the Lord. But Abraham had this great faith. He just got up, he went. He didn't even know where he was going. And verse 9 tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, that's what he was really looking for. You know, God promised him that his seed would produce a great kingdom, and a Messiah would come forth, and all of those wonderful things, and that all of the earth would be blessed. But what he was really looking for, what he really wanted, was a city with a foundation whose builder and maker is God. A heavenly city. That's what he really wanted. And verse 11 tells us, through faith, also Sarah believed. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Oh yes, God can do all things. He can even open the womb and allow women who are well beyond the normal age of conception to bring forth children. And verse 12 tells us, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, there may be times where you feel like you don't really fit in this world. And there's a reason for that. And that's because we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Oh yes, they could have easily gone back to where they came from. But Abraham didn't want to do that. He was constantly moving, reaching for that higher ground, looking for that city whose foundations are built by God, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 16 tells us, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for, watch this now, for he hath prepared for them a city. He has prepared for us a city. In fact, in John 14, verses 1 through 3, what does it tell us? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh yes, he has gone to prepare a place for us. To prepare the kingdom for us. To prepare that city for us. And you know what? I wasn't going to do this, but let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we are going to read about that city that he is preparing for his people. Praise the Lord. Revelation 21. And I know we've gone to this chapter many times in the past. Perhaps some of you know it by heart by now, but we're going to look at it again. Revelation 21, verse 1 tells us, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. For I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That same city that Abraham looked for. That city whose builder and maker is God. Prepared for God's people. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It will all be gone. All the pain, all the tears, all the death, gone. Verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst at the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. So you see, this is the inheritance. This is the inheritance we want. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we have to look forward to. That holy city, that heavenly Jerusalem, prepared for God's people, that's our inheritance. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That sounds unpleasant, doesn't it? But praise the Lord, that doesn't have to be us. Verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city and a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This is what Jesus is preparing for his people right now. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. If you can just imagine this city of gold, where the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is reflected throughout the whole thing. That will be our sole source of light. We won't need a moon. We won't need a sun. We won't need the stars of heaven. For we will have Jesus, and he will be our light.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
In verse 19, And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the twelve gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut, at all by day, for there shall be no night there. We will have constant, eternal access to our Savior. We will be able to be in His presence forever. You know, in the Old Covenant, they had that tabernacle. They had that separation. They had that holiest of holies. And only the priest could go in there, only at certain times. And he had to follow exact procedures because the presence of God dwelt there. But now we will have eternal access, constant access to our Savior. That gate will not be shut. There will be no night there. The light will never go out. And verse 26 tells us, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now you might look at this chapter and your mind might be filled with all sorts of imagery of what this great city will be like. But I tell you what, it's going to be far above and beyond anything that we can even imagine. It is going to be better than anything we can comprehend with our human minds. So this is the inheritance that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 25. Let's go back there. I'm going to read verse 34 again in Matthew chapter 25. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Amen.
We just read about that inheritance.
Yes.
That city whose builder and maker is God. Verse 35, "For I was a-hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You know, when you do something to help others, and it could be something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, it's as if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus himself. And he sees that. He makes note of that. Praise the Lord. It's as if you're doing it for Jesus himself. But verse 41 tells us, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I know a lot of people don't believe in everlasting fire, but I believe in it because the Bible talks about it. The Bible says everlasting fire, therefore it's everlasting fire. But you know what? It wasn't prepared for people. That was not the original intent. The original purpose of hell was for the devil and his angels, his fallen angels. That was going to be their eternal abode. And it's a tragic thing that any people even end up there. But the reason they end up in hell is because they follow the devil and his angels. So we need to make sure we're not doing that. And verse 42 tells us, "For I was a-hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want that life eternal. That heavenly city. That new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. And I hope and pray that one fine day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I hope that He will tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." That's what we want. And I tell you what, there will be nothing in this world comparable to that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy promises of eternal life, thanking Thee for the inheritance that Thou hast promised to Thy people. I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be obedient unto Thee, to use our talents wisely for Thy cause, to do good works for the cause of Thy name, O God. I pray, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people, that Thou would inspire us to follow Thee as closely as we possibly can. I pray that we would walk with Thee day and night, seeking Thee, drawing nigh to Thee, reaching out to Thee. I pray that Thou would bless Thy people, give us Thy great wisdom. Help us, O God, to be obedient to Thee and give us great discernment as we travel through this world. I pray, O God, that Thou would make us ready to see Thee face to face. For we know that Thy coming draweth nigh. Help us to be watchful, always looking, waiting for Thy glorious day of Thy return. And help us, O Lord, to be obedient to Thy word. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. And I believe we sang this one last week, but we're going to sing it again because it's so fitting. Number 85, "Give Me Oil in My Lamp." Give me oil in my lamp, keep me clean. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me clean. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King.